Please stand for the reading of the word. This morning's reading is from Jonah chapter 3, verse 6 through 10. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. This is God's word, and it is true, and it is given out of his love. You may be seated.
This morning we're wrapping up our study in Jonah, and we're going to start with this little sociological principle. I think it's interesting how as humans, there's been a lot of surveys done about how we can make snap decisions and make really quick judgments about other people. And then with that quick judgment I make about someone, I then operate off of that judgment, and I kind of put them in this box, and then I treat them the way that I made the decision about them in my head. So if you think about, like, if you look at someone in their physical appearance, you make a judgment about their physical appearance, and then you make all these assumptions that go along with that. You know, you make assumptions about people's intelligence after talking to them, and then you treat them a certain way based off of how your conversation goes. Or you make judgments off of someone's facial expression, right? I mean, we're not going to talk about it in detail, but you guys know what RBF is? Has anyone seen those memes on the internet? There's a few women laughing, and I'm not going to go into that. And if you don't know what it is, you're fine. Just don't worry about it. But the point is, we have all these assumptions we make about people, and then we treat them differently because of those assumptions. And so one way that I think we can think about it is, if you think of a triage doctor on the battlefield, which I'm not a doctor and I've never been in battle, but I've seen MASH, so I think I pretty much know how those two go, right? And the way this triage doctor goes in MASH anyway is when there's a bunch of patients coming in, it's his job or her job to look at all the patients, make an assessment based off of how well he or she thinks that they will recover, and then give them the appropriate treatment based off of that. So if they think this person is able to be saved, they will move them into the operating room. But if they think that their life's too far gone, they will ease their suffering and then move on to the next person. And in a small way, that's what we do as people when we make a judgment about someone. We put ourselves in this role of a triage doctor, and we say, I'm going to treat you a certain way based off of how I assess your ability to be saved, how I assess your ability to become more healthy. And so as Christians, this is particularly devastating when we make these triage decisions about whether or not someone is a church person. Have you guys heard that expression before? Well, I would invite them to come with us, but he's just not really the church type. You know, we have in our mind a certain category of a person or a type of person that would be welcome at church, and then there's a person or type of person who would not be welcome at church. And so what we've done there is we've made a triage decision. We've decided that this person is too far gone. We're going to ease their suffering and move on to the next patient. Okay, and that has, like I said, profound consequences for how we go about this topic of proclaiming the good news of Jesus' love, because we're told to go make disciples of all nations, of all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So if we're making these triage decisions, I think we're approaching this topic of mission and evangelism in a way that God would not have us. So what we're going to do this morning is wrap up the book of Jonah, and we're going to see that Jonah is a perfect example of what we're talking about. He sees himself as the triage doctor. And the interesting thing about the book of Jonah, and the part that I've really enjoyed during our time studying it, is Jonah is really a mirror for all of us. I mean, the theme of Jonah is, I am Jonah, and you are Jonah. We all behave in the similar ways that Jonah does. Now, Jonah is in some ways a satire. It's an extreme example of what we would think is so absurd, we would never act that way. But in seeing the absurdity of how Jonah acts, it convicts us of the more subtle ways that we behave similarly to Jonah. So that's where we're going to be this morning. If you have your Bible, turn to page Jonah chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, the table Bibles are on page 775. And like I said, this is the last of our 4-week series in the book of Jonah. And we'll also have it on the screen for you if you want it up there. But before I get going, let me just say a word of prayer, asking God to bless our time of study this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a good Father who loves us. We thank you that your presence is here with us this morning. We thank you that your word teaches us, that it convicts us, that it points us to who you are, your character, and what about your character that we need to respond to. God, I pray that we would be enamored with who you are this morning, with your love for us, with your holiness, with your grace, with all of the many attributes of you that we're going to see this morning. And I pray that we would spend this time together well, we would love each other well, and that we would leave this place more in love with you than when we came. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So Jonah, a quick summary of where we've been so far, since this is the last week in the book. So God gives Jonah a message. He says, go to preach to Nineveh. And Jonah says, see ya, I'm going the other way instead. I don't want to obey God. And so with chapter one, we see what happens when we choose to disobey God. God does not lose his control over our lives because we make bad decisions. God is still sovereign and involved in the midst of that. And so God sends a storm to stop Jonah from fleeing. Jonah gets thrown overboard the ship, and in God's grace, he sends a fish to swallow Jonah. It's not an instrument of punishment. The fish is actually a vehicle of salvation. If it wasn't for that, Jonah would have drowned. And so it's within the belly of this fish that Jonah repents. He cries out to God. And then God has the fish spit up Jonah on the shore, and he gives Jonah a second chance, because that's who God is. He's a God of second chances, who gives Jonah the chance to obey. So he gives Jonah the same message. He says, go preach to Nineveh. And this time Jonah does obey. He goes to Nineveh and preaches the shortest sermon ever. He just says 40 days and destruction is coming. But the mass revival breaks out in this evil city of Nineveh, and the whole city repents. That passage that Aaron read a second ago, even from the king all the way down to the lowest peasant, everyone in Nineveh repented. And because Nineveh repented, God relented. He did not bring the destruction he had said would come if they didn't repent. And so God responded to their repentance, and the city of Nineveh was saved through the preaching of Jonah. But now, here's what we're going to get into this morning, whatever time it is what is Jonah's response to the salvation of Nineveh? And it's really interesting. If you read in verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. So Jonah is quite literally the worst missionary in the history of the world. He not only didn't want to go in the first place, but once he goes and he sees converts, he sees people respond to his message, it makes him even more angry than before he went. Okay, so it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry, okay? And the thing about being displeased and being angry is those emotions come up in us, just like Jonah, whenever something doesn't go according to plan. I have a plan for how I would like a situation to go, and when it doesn't go according to my plan, then I get frustrated, I get angry. Okay, our kids live this out, right? When our kids are trying to learn to tie their shoes, they're frustrated that they can't tie their shoes, and they get angry and they throw the shoe across the room. You know, but we're no different. If our business meeting doesn't go the way we want it to, we get frustrated, we get angry. If a conversation with a friend or with our spouse or with a coworker doesn't go the way we want it to, we get angry because it's not going according to our plan. And this is what Jonah is upset about. He's frustrated that God's plan and his plan are different. And in this particular instance, Jonah is angry that God is not angry. He wishes that God was angry at the Ninevites, but instead he turns his wrath from Nineveh and he shows them grace. And that makes Jonah angry because Jonah wanted to see this city fry. He wanted to see them have sulfur rain down from the sky and destroy the city of Nineveh. And that was his plan, but God's plan was different. Okay, and the reason that God's plan for our lives and our plan, the reason when those don't line up, we get so frustrated is because what we're saying in that moment is we would make a better God than God. Okay, and that's nothing new. Jonah didn't invent this. We didn't invent this. That goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. When sin first entered the world, what was the lie that Satan told her? He said, if you eat this, you will be like God. And ever since then, all of our sinful tendencies, everything that we do that brings pain and brokenness to the world is us reaching for that apple that we're not supposed to have. It's reaching for that idea that I can be like God. I can make my own decisions. I can be my own mini sovereign of my own little kingdom here, and I can be in charge. And so the message is the same from the Garden of Eden all the way to the end of Revelation, all the way to us today, is that God is always going to be a much better God than us. And his plan is always going to go much better than our plan, even if we don't think that that's the case. But the reason we know that that's the case is because God's plan is a direct outpouring of his character. God always acts according to his character. And look at the character of God that we see in verses 2 and 3. So Jonah is explaining why he's angry here. He says, "And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.'" Talk about a depressed guy, right? It's better for him to die than to live because he's so upset that God's plan is different than his plan. And so now here in chapter 4, we finally get a peek into Jonah's mind and why it was that in chapter 1, he chose to run from God. Because at the time, in chapter 1, when we read that, we see that God tells Jonah to go. Jonah doesn't go, but we don't know why that is. We finally, here in chapter 4, see why that is. And it's because Jonah knew the whole time that if he preached to them, they would repent. And because of God's character, if they repented, God would forgive them. And that was the last thing that Jonah wanted. He was filled with so much hatred for the Ninevites that he couldn't stand the image of Nineveh being forgiven. The only thing he wanted to see happen to Nineveh was to see them burn. And he knew that if he preached to them, that they would repent. And because God, let's look at this picture of God. He says that he knows that God is a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. So what does Jonah hate about God the most? He hates that he's a forgiving God who's gracious and full of mercy and abounds in love and is slow to anger. And all those things are the exact attributes that Jonah desperately needs in his own life. Right, when he was thrown overboard for disobeying God, Jonah fell upon the mercy of God, who is gracious and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. But because he hated the Ninevites so much, he couldn't stand the thought of God's forgiveness, of God's grace and mercy being shown to them. He knew he needed it himself, but he thought there was a line somewhere where it no longer would be good for someone else to experience God's character. Okay, so this is a picture of sin at its finest. Right? The disease within us leads us to hate the cure. So the cure to our disease of sin is God's mercy. But what is Jonah upset about? He's upset that God is merciful and gracious, and he's slow to anger, and is abounding in love, and he relents from disaster. The very thing that all of us need if we're going to experience God the way that he wants us to is those attributes. And it's those attributes that make Jonah upset because he hated the Ninevites so much. Now here's where this gets a little tricky. In many ways, Jonah has every right to hate the Ninevites. I mean, Nineveh, as a thriving city in Assyria, Assyria is the most evil empire up to that point that the world had ever seen. Last week we showed a very gross ancient carving of some people being impaled on a pole because that's how the Assyrians would deal with the people after they beat them. And Nineveh is just a very wicked city, very given to violence. And in the future, Nineveh and Jerusalem would have some battles and there'd be a great conflict between the two empires. So we would think that Jonah has every right to be angry at these people. And let's make this a little more personal. Nineveh, it turns out, is in northern Iraq. So to put yourself in Jonah's shoes, imagine that God tells you to go preach to ISIS. No, and you know that when you preach to ISIS, all of these people with blood still on their knives are going to repent and God's going to forgive them and he's not going to punish them. Like if you knew that was going to be the outcome of preaching to people that could be argued are doing some of the most evil things in the world right now, would you be willing to go preach to them? Are we willing to believe that God can forgive the people that we hate? Are we willing to think that God actually is merciful, not just to me, but towards other people as well? And here's the reason why that's a hard idea to latch a hold of. It's because we rank sins. Okay, we think that we're an expert in deciding which sin is worse than the other sin. And so because of that, we as Christians can tend towards being very judgmental and hypocritical people. Did you know that they did a survey a few years ago, and non-Christians, 85% of them said that Christians are judgmental and hypocritical. I mean, that's, we need to work on our PR a little bit, folks, if that's where we're going to be. It's judgmental and hypocritical. But the reason that is because we think we know what sins count and which sins don't. And so if we're talking about sexual sins, then those really count. And God, clearly, you deserve the wrath of God. But if we're talking about my sin of gossip or my tendency towards anger, those sins don't count as much. Yeah, that's where we get this image of being a hypocrite, because we try to rank sins differently. And when we're doing that, when we rank sins, we always have the tendency to excuse what's going on in our own heart and to condemn what's going on in someone else's heart. Okay, we, in that moment, we become the triage doctors. We look at people and we say, your sin is worthy of being saved, your sin isn't. You're a church person, you're not. You're worthy of grace, you're not. And we're doing this triage, trying to say who is and who isn't worthy of this gracious God who is merciful and loving and abounding in steadfast love and slow to anger and all that. And so because we're putting ourselves in this position of triage. Okay, and when we do that, we assume that if I hate someone, then that must mean I have the right reason to hate them. And therefore, God probably shouldn't forgive them in the first place. There's this awesome quote by an author who says, you can safely assume you've made God in your own image when it turns out that God hates all the same people you hate. If God is mad at all the same people I'm mad at, it's safe to say I'm not thinking of God, I'm thinking of myself. And I'm projecting myself onto what I would like God to be. But what this passage in Jonah, what really the whole Bible is about, what the gospel is about, is that there's no type of person for whom the gospel is not good news. There's no person who is so sinful that they are not, that they're too far from a God who is gracious and merciful, who is slow to anger, and who is abounding in steadfast love. So no matter how much we hate our neighbors or think that they're too wicked for God to love, the truth is that God's mercy and his grace and his love and his patience is exactly what they need. Now, let's turn it the other way. So there's no type of person who's so bad that they don't need the gospel, but there's also no type of person who's so good that they don't still need the gospel. Okay, so Jonah is the religious guy, and Nineveh is the evil, wicked city. And the book, Jonah's coming to a close, what we're seeing is that both of them need the gospel. There's no one too good to not need God's mercy. And there's no one too evil who is beyond the reach of God's mercy. That's what this passage is working towards. So Jonah gives his complaint to God. He says, this is why I'm angry at you, because you're loving, right? I love the backward thinking of that. The thing that he's most mad about is what he needs the most. So how do you think God would respond to that? Because Jonah's words are, it would be better for me to die than to live. And so, I mean, if I was God, right, committing that sin we just talked about, I would say, well, in my mercy, I will put you out of your misery. All right, here you go. Here's a lightning bolt, the perfect time, and now you're done. But how does God respond? He says, and the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? I love that short, pointed question. Do you do well to be angry? And if you read this at first, it's easy to think God's probably yelling at him, right? Like, do you do well to be angry? Who do you think you are? But if it's following the verse that just said God is slow to anger, my guess is that there's more mercy and grace and love coming through this question than we would see at first. That God in his love and his mercy is saying to Jonah, he's trying to draw him out, and he says, do you really do well to be angry? Is this really something you want to go down? You know, and God asks us that same question, do you do well to be angry? Do you do well to be angry that God's plan is different than your plan? Do you do well to be angry enough to make yourself the triage doctor when you shouldn't be? Do you do well to make these kinds of judgments? And that's God in his mercy is asking Jonah that question instead of just killing him on the spot like Jonah liked. So let's keep going in verse 5 now. It says, and Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. So Jonah knows that God's character is loving and merciful and gracious, but he's like, hey, you never know. Maybe God will change his mind and zap the city after all. So he sets up shop. He builds this booth to cover himself from the heat because he's in the middle of the desert. It's really hot, so he's trying to get some shade while he's just hoping beyond hope that maybe God will change his mind and destroy the city of Nineveh after all. And so we get this amazing picture of this sulking, pouting prophet who's feeling sorry for himself, sitting out in the middle of the desert, just hoping that maybe I'll see fire fall from the sky and destroy the city. And it's easy to laugh at him and just think of like, I mean, the whole book of Jonah is pointing us towards this idea that Jonah's really an oaf. Like Jonah's an idiot. Like there's not in any way that we should want to be him. But again, the theme at the same time is I am Jonah. I have the exact same tendencies that Jonah does. I can sulk and get depressed when the plan doesn't go how I would want as well. I can think that my plan is better than God's plan, and I can be angry at God for not allowing the stuff to happen when I want it to. But when we see that God's patience come through here, like Jonah is shaking his fist at God still, and he's sulking and he's still pouting, but God is still patient with him. And if God is patient with him when he's not grateful for God's plan, I think that means God is also patient with us when we're not grateful for God's plan. And maybe the application of this is that we should be patient with each other when things aren't going well between us. So let's see. And so what God's going to do now is he's going to teach Jonah a lesson. He's going to use the ordinary events of life. God is going to miraculously orchestrate these events to teach Jonah the point of the gospel. He's going to teach Jonah the point of this whole event in his life. So let's read verses 6-8 together. It says, "Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah." So, okay, that word appointed is the exact same word that God did for the fish. God appointed a fish to come swallow Jonah. So when God appoints it, it's a sign of his direct action. God is directly involved in this. So Jonah's out in the middle of the heat of this desert. He has a shelter he's built, but the shelter isn't actually shading him from the heat. So God appoints a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed, again, God's the one doing this, a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind. And the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." So after all of this event, several days have passed and Jonah is right back where he started. "It would be better if I would die than if I would live. That's how miserable I am." And I love the emotional roller coaster that Jonah's on, right? Like, so he's like, "Man, I'm so angry at this city. Oh, look at this plant. This is awesome. Oh, wait, the plant's gone. Oh my gosh, I want to die." Like, he's just up and down all over the place. Has no consistency with him at all. And again, the theme, I am Jonah. My emotions are so tied to my circumstances. Life is going well. My football team is winning. I like how this is looking. I'm in a good mood. They lose at the last minute. I'm in a bad mood. I might as well yell at my kids for something that they're doing that's bugging me right now. Right? Like we let our circumstances determine our emotion so much. And that's in some ways a sign of a spiritual immaturity, is if our circumstances define our emotions instead of our emotions being rooted in who God is. That's a sign that we have some growth to do, just like Jonah has some growth to do as well. And so the other thing we see, though, here is that God's sovereignty is shining through. So God appointed both the plant as a break from the shade, but he also appointed the worm and the wind. So God offered Jonah this grace and this salvation from the heat, and then at the same time, he moved on, the plan unfolded, and he removed that grace. He removed that shelter from the heat. And we see both of those pictures falling under the sovereignty of God, that God has the right, because he is sovereign, to be merciful to Nineveh. And God also has the right, because he's sovereign, to judge Nineveh for their sins. That's one of the things we talked about a few weeks ago. And that's something in our culture, we can talk about God being in charge, but what we usually mean is that God can give us all this good stuff. And we'll say, "Oh, praise Jesus when my life works out the way I want it to." I was watching Last Man Standing, is a show on the TV. A few seasons ago, they were talking about God. And she's like, the daughter's like, "You know, God, don't you talk about, you take us to church and they talk about forgiveness. Doesn't God want you to forgive this person?" And then Tim Allen is like, "Well, what about the Old Testament? What about that God, you know, that rains down toads on people and fire and vengeance? That's my kind of God." And then the daughter makes this sweet little statement and says, "Well, that's not my God," and then walks off. And we're all left thinking, oh, right, the point of this story is we should go for the forgiving God instead of the wrathful God. But if you look at the Bible, there is no distinction between the two. God in his graciousness always has the ability to show us mercy. And God in his justice always has the ability to give us the punishment that we deserve. We're going to handle that tension in a little bit more. But for now, we just need to recognize that both of those things fall under God's sovereignty. And even though one is culturally unpopular right now, doesn't mean that it's not actually who God is. It's not that is, in fact, the character of God. The last thing I wanted to point out here from this section is God's ability to teach Jonah a lesson through these seemingly ordinary circumstances in life. Something as simple as a plant growing and then that plant being destroyed. God is using that to teach Jonah his character. And we're going to get to what exactly the lesson is from that in a second. But for now, that principle is something we need to be grateful for. that God uses the events in our lives, God uses our ordinary, everyday circumstances to teach us a part of his character. That's part of his love for us, is that he hasn't left us alone, but does give us a picture of who he is. And the way that we know his character chiefly is through the word. That's why it's so important that we read our own Bibles, that we daily be in this, that we daily are in prayer and fellowshipping with God through his word, because he teaches us through his word. But he also uses the circumstances of our lives to bring together what he is teaching us through his word. So if you think of your life as this, all these loose ends, all these loose threads, it's through our time in studying God's word that he takes those loose threads and he weaves them together for this tapestry that shows us what his plan is in the middle of our lives. So one of the ways I heard this explained to me was, if you think of a planned forest, have you guys ever been somewhere where there's a planned forest? So you're driving along the road and you look over to the side and you see a bunch of trees. And it just looks like a forest and it's a mess. I mean, there's chaos, there's trees everywhere. And then you get to that one point on the road where you can look down and you can see perfectly down each row of trees. And all of a sudden it goes, your perspective goes from seeing just a mass chaos of grouping of trees to seeing how they're perfectly symmetrical and ordered and lined up, and how it was clearly a plan the whole time. Now, God in his mercy gives us those glimpses many times through his word, where we can look at the chaos of our lives, but then we see a principle here and we see that that's how the plan is unfolding. This is what God has been showing me through my life. And this is how the rows are symmetrical and the point is made. It's because God brings those loose threads together in his word. So what is God showing Jonah? Well, he's gonna tell him now in the last few verses of this book here. But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" So he asked Jonah the same question, and Jonah gives the same answer. He said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." So God, well, first of all, that expression, angry enough to die, in Hebrew, that's actually a swear word. So he's cussing at God now. His anger is getting elevated to the point where he's willing to be chewing God out and swearing at him in the middle of that. And so God, again, he's narrowing Jonah's focus, and he's saying, let's not talk about Nineveh for a second. Let's talk about the plant. Do you do well to be angry about the plant? And Jonah, in his emotional tirade, says, yes, I do angry enough to die. And that's when God has him. God has his attention right here, and that's when he unfolds the rest of the plan. He gives his explanation in the final few verses of this book about what he's been doing with the plant, what he's been teaching Jonah. It says in verse 10, "And the Lord said, 'You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?'" So let's just work through this a little bit. What God's showing him is he's used this situation of Jonah in the desert as a case study for what's going on in Jonah's heart towards Nineveh. So the heat that Jonah is trying to be saved from is the representative of the wrath that God has towards Nineveh. Okay, so just like the heat is bearing down on Jonah, God's wrath was headed towards Nineveh. But then just as the plant was a sign of shading Jonah from the sun, in the same way, God's mercy covered Nineveh. And Nineveh didn't get the judgment that they deserved. God was merciful to Nineveh. But then God removes the plant. He withholds his mercy from Jonah, and Jonah is left to deal with the heat, and he's angry about it. And God's saying, that's exactly what's been happening with Nineveh. You're upset that this plant is disappearing, and you're no longer comfortable, but you don't care that there's 120,000 people in this city that are going to die? So this is what you call a lesser to greater argument. You talk about the small thing, and if the small thing is true, then how much more is this gigantic principle also true? So if this plant is a sign of God's mercy, how much more is relenting from the disaster that Nineveh deserved a sign of God's mercy? You know, if God cares enough for Jonah to send the plant, couldn't he care for Nineveh enough to show them mercy? And then I love where he goes with the cows. Like, this is the end of the book, right? You didn't look at the page wrong. There's nothing else coming on the next page. The last verse in Jonah is, there's also a bunch of cows in Nineveh. And it's like, what are you saying here, God? It's like God was on a game show. They're like, tell us something we don't know about yourself. He's like, well, I really like cows a lot, it turns out. And I don't want to destroy cities because there's cows in them. But what he's doing is it's that same thing, the lesser to greater. He's saying, Jonah, come on. Would you really want me to destroy all the cattle in this city? Surely you can have enough compassion to say that these cows don't deserve to die. But then if that's true on the small scale, if the cows don't deserve to die, how much more is it true that God is able to show his mercy to the entire city, a city of 120,000 people who don't know their right hand from their left, which is a way of saying that they don't know what they're doing. They're so lost in sin that they're confused. They have no concept of what's right and wrong because that's how wicked the city is. And God is able to show them that mercy. And so the phrase he keeps using is, should I not pity Nineveh? If you pitied the plant, shouldn't I pity Nineveh? And that pity is concern. If you're concerned for the plant, shouldn't I be concerned for Nineveh? But what we're seeing is that Jonah isn't really concerned for the plant. What Jonah is concerned for is Jonah. I mean, it's Jonah's pride and Jonah's arrogance that makes him think that he deserves mercy when the people of Nineveh don't. So we're right back to that illustration we started with. Jonah has put himself in this position of a triage doctor, saying, this city deserves to be saved and this city doesn't. I look at the evil of this city and I say that God deserves, I mean, that if justice was going to be served, this city should be destroyed. That he's this triage doctor making these decisions. But what God is doing with this lesson of bringing Jonah along and saying, think of your own heart. Think of how much you needed shade. If you needed shade that much, don't you think that you also need God's mercy? And so the message of Jonah, the gigantic summary that we're supposed to get from this whole book is that we're not triage doctors determining who gets saved and who isn't. We're fellow patients who are in need of God's grace and in need of his mercy. And without that grace, we're all deserving of God's punishment. So Jonah's problem came that he had this fundamentally wrong worldview that said that he and Nineveh were in different categories. He was a guy that was worthy of God's grace, and those people over there are not worthy of God's grace. But the gospel is the news that there's no type of person for whom we don't need God's grace. There's nothing you can do to be good enough to not need God's grace, and there's nothing you can do to be wicked enough to not deserve God's grace. God's grace comes down for all of us. It's this idea that we're fellow patients. We're not the triage doctors. There's this quote we've read a few times before in church, but it's just so powerful. I wanted to read it again. It's from Alexander Solzhenitsyn. He was a writer who lived through one of the Russian gulags. And after surviving that horrific experience, he says, if only it were all so simple. If only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them. But the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. And who is willing to destroy a piece of his own heart? So the message of Jonah is that the gospel is the good news of grace, and that message has to begin with you before it can go anywhere else. The reason Jonah was the worst missionary ever is because he saw himself as in a different category than Nineveh. But the grace of God is good news for me first before it's good news for anyone else. And so there's two different applications we can take away from this. Prior to being on mission, prior to going and telling people about Jesus, we need to understand that there is no difference between us and them. Okay, I am just as in need of God's grace as anyone that I am talking to. There is no person who is beyond that. But then once we are on mission, once we're sharing the message God has us to share, just like Jonah, we need that humility in our speech that lets everyone know that we see ourselves as the same category as them. Okay, we're not the saviors here to rescue you. We're fellow beggars in need of God's grace. Okay, there's another quote that says, evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And that's recognizing that we're all patients. I'm not the triage doctor. I'm a fellow patient in need of God's mercy. And if I have that humility, I can give the grace that I need. I can extend that grace to others in need of grace. Okay? My need for grace should lead me to overflow that grace to other people I interact with. Not making these decisions of who is and who isn't worthy of God's love, but instead recognizing that we're all in need of God's love. There's nothing you can do to make yourself so far gone from God's grace that he won't rescue you because of the cross. So last thing, as we're wrapping up here, if you look at the book of Jonah, it's divided into these four nice, neat chapters. And at the end of each chapter, there's a resolution. So at the end of chapter 1, Jonah's running from God. He gets tossed overboard. And then it says, But God sent a fish to swallow Jonah. Then chapter 2, Jonah's in the belly of the fish. He's writing this psalm. He's praying to God. And it has this nice resolution that says, and the fish vomited Jonah up on the shore. And then chapter 3, it's all about Jonah preaching to Nineveh, and Nineveh repents and has this nice, neat resolution that says, and God relented from his disaster. And then you get to the end of chapter 4, and it makes the hanging ending seem so much more bizarre. Every other chapter, we've seen a nice, neat picture of God tying a bow on something and saying, now this is done. But we get to the end of chapter 4, and there's no bow tied on this story. There's no nice, neat resolution. We have no idea what happened to Jonah. Okay, he's only mentioned one other place in the Bible, and we don't know whether that was before or after this book. And so people have all these kinds of speculations about, did Jonah repent? Did Jonah learn his lesson? What happened with Jonah? But I think that's part of the reason why this is left hanging like this. Because we get back to that mirror concept of when we look at Jonah, we see, I am Jonah. And so the reader, as we read this passage, we're left with this question, what are we going to do with God's grace? Are we going to see ourselves as someone in need of God's grace? Or are we going to be like Jonah and think that somehow this person is worse than I am? And I deserve to be loved by God, but this person doesn't. Well, the New Testament is very clear on what the answer to that should be. There's a verse in Matthew where Jesus says, the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. So the reason Jonah is left hanging, the reason we're not told what happens is because Jonah isn't really about Jonah. Jonah is pointing us to Jesus. Because just as Jonah was sent to God's enemies to tell them of his mercy, Jesus was sent to us as God's enemies to tell us of his mercy towards us. So we're left with this decision. Are we going to respond to God's grace, or are we going to see ourselves as someone who doesn't need the grace of God? And the answer, obviously, is that there's no type of person for whom the gospel is not good news. I need God's grace just as much as anyone else here. And if that's true, then we can, as we wrap up the service later, as we go to communion, as we do our discussion tables, we can recognize that everyone at your table is more like you than unlike you. They're a fellow sinner in need of grace, just like you. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this amazing book of Jonah and all the ways that it teaches us and challenges us and convicts us of ways that we think of ourselves better than we should. God, please grant us the humility to see that we are just as foolish as Jonah, that we make so many decisions about who is worthy of treatment and who isn't. God, but we confess before you, we are not the triage doctor. We are fellow patients in need of your surgery on us. We ask, God, that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would work your grace into our hearts, that these times of discussion at our tables would be helpful, that we would be humble, and that we would point each other to the good news of your love. That's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so if this is your first time here this morning, we're so glad you chose to worship with us. One of the things we do differently is we, at the end of the sermon, we spend about 10 minutes at our tables going over these questions that'll be on the screen as a way of processing where we're at with all of this. So there's some questions for you. Why is it hard to see our own need for grace? And how does seeing this need change our interactions with others? Why is it that I think I'm better than you? Right? And let's just be as blunt as possible. We all have that kind of arrogance within us. But if we see our own need for grace, how does that change how we interact with each other? And then secondly, back to that idea of God tying together the loose ends of our life through his word. What has God taught you either in general or more specifically from the Bible recently? What has God been teaching you? And if you're not sure, this is a safe place where you can say, you know, I'm not sure God has been speaking to me. And we can talk about what that looks like to hear from him as you read his word. Then lastly, how is the story of Jonah and Nineveh good news for my neighbor? You know, what does this book as a whole teach me about God that my neighbor needs to hear? How is that good news? So we'll do that for 10 minutes and then wrap it up. Thanks.
So who knew Jonah? Who knew Jonah was not a story primarily about a whale? Well, crazy. What an incredible series. What an incredible book that speaks directly into our lives. We're going to transition into a time of communion, but before we do that, we have a special feature this morning. We're going to watch a short video that's actually from the curriculum that our children have been watching that happens to do with what we've been talking about in here. So we're going to watch this short video And you can get an idea now what the little kiddos, the little people among us have been learning recently. And then we'll come back and we'll transition into communion. I think the book of Jonah is so convicting to me because it confronts my apathy towards the salvation of other people around me. I am humbled when I hear this, probably not nearly as humbled as I should be, though, by that message that confronts me, that asks Perry, who is it that you really aren't that concerned about when it comes to their salvation? Or who is it that you don't even think they deserve salvation? Jonah goes to the city just to proclaim a simple message. But think about what our Lord has done for us. He didn't come just to proclaim a message, but he came to actually die for us. Remember Paul's words in Romans 5:8 says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jonah just had to preach a message. He just had to speak some words to some people who he thought didn't deserve that message. But Jesus came and actually died on a cross for our sins. And we are all people undeserving of that act. So as we transition now into this time of communion, let's remember that we proclaim Christ's death on the cross for a bunch of people who are unworthy of his blood. But because of what he has done on our behalf, we are somehow, in a mysterious way, made righteous because of that act as we trust in him. So if you're here this morning as a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're putting all of your hope for salvation, if you're putting all of your hope for God's favor through the work of Christ, then I invite you to come up during these next few songs. Now, how this works is Aaron will play these three songs, and then you just come up on your own accord to take the elements and then return to your table and take them there. This is a time of celebration, but it's also a time of reflection on our own lives and to let the Word of God penetrate our hearts, to sink in where we reflect onto those questions that I mentioned earlier. Are we apathetic about the salvation of other people? Or do we think that people around us maybe don't even deserve that salvation? Maybe God wants to work on your heart this morning. And maybe this is a time where we come to confess before the Lord that we have not been living out the same gospel for the people around us that we are so thankful for in our own lives. So let's come to the cross and let's be reminded of God's grace that covers all of our sins, and that we too, like the people of Nineveh, are undeserving of that grace that he has given to us. Would you stand?